The magnificent messenger of Allah. The magnificent messenger of Allah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Please repeat after me. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور
وعلى
الله.
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله.
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO, the magnificent messengers of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now last week, we went through, you know, the early times when Hazrat Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam was created, and then what all the prophets alayhi salam said in the shan of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi salam, the greats like Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. Today, we're going to approach this from a different angle. But before I do, let me share with you something amazing. Now, there are many blessings of reciting Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, how beautiful would it be that wherever you went, constantly, you are under the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. The mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal is being showered upon you, a vazifa, so that you are successful wherever you go. The blessings continue to descend. Listen to this hadith of Abaka. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, whoever sends Durood-e Paak upon me once, Allah Azza wa Jal sends 10 mercies upon him. That's a beautiful hadith in Mubarakah. And one we may have heard before many times. But have we ever pondered upon it? Because think about the person who recites Durood-e Paak 10 times. He gets 100 mercies. 100 times, 1,000 mercies. And it continues like that. But think about that person who spends his days and nights reciting Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, constantly his lips are moist with the zikr of Allah azza wa jal and with Durood-e Salaam upon the beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And all day long, all night, he is under the shade of the mercy of Allah azza wa jal. Mercy continues to descend upon him. What a beautiful way to live your life. Success wherever you go. Salute alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We're going to move to our first segment inshallah azza wa jal. And today we discussed from the beginning to the point that Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to bless this world. Today we're going to move forward from that. Salute alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah Azza wa Jal's beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blessed this world. Now it's very important we understand the state of the world. We briefly discussed it last time, but let me talk about it a little more today. The world was in darkness. Morality, principles, etiquettes, doctrines, laws, rules, regulations, the very fabric of society had broken down. So only the rich and the powerful lived a luxurious life. But for the poor person and everybody else, there were no rights and no limits for the rich. It was very unfortunate. Lying, oppression, backbiting, jealousy, feuds, wars. And nothing was off the table. Age of total ignorance, of significant darkness, of unimaginable problems. And this wasn't just in the Arabian Peninsula. In that peninsula, people were worshipping everything they could find. Superstition had set in. But wherever over the globe you went, this was the general state of the world all over. And Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent as a mercy to the world. And since that time, the world has changed. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, this darkness was lit up. And we're going to talk about that amazing nur, the light, the enlightenment that Allah Azza wa Jalla sent to the world, the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Imagine what that time would have been, where, like you mentioned, in a complete darkness, where the father is getting ready as soon as his daughter becomes mature. He's already dug a grave for her.
Allahu Akbar.
Where the father is getting ready, dressing her up nicely, saying to her that we're going to a festival, and then going and throwing her inside that ditch. And as she is thrown in, he's putting massive boulders on top of her. And she's screaming out, asking, "Father, help me, help me." And the father has no remorse. And his honor, this is an honor killing, wasn't it?
Hmm?
His honor meant more to him than humanity itself. It was a time, like you said, it was darkness. There's a verse of the Quran, "Hu alladhi yusalli alaykum wa malaikatuhu liyukhrijakum min adh-dhulumati ilan nur." The verse says that it is He who sends blessings upon you, and His angels ask for blessings to take you, as in the ummah, out of darkness and put them into light.
Allahu Akbar.
Now, at that point in this darkness, when there was no humanity, there was no remorse for your own daughter.
They were proud of it, weren't they? They would bury their daughters alive and then be proud of the fact that they'd done it.
So once, yeah, they'd go back, like they've not done something crazy. They would go and boast about this, that I have done this.
I mean, I remember the example she has, right, where there was some sons, and when their father passed away, and they took their mother to the marketplace and sold her.
Yeah.
And this was the condition of the world. So, you know, I want the viewers of Money Channel to understand that I'm not just talking about people fighting each other or feuding over money. I'm talking about the very basic morals of society completely breaking down, so that to the extent that people are selling their own mothers, people are burying their own daughters, you know, all sorts of sick and wicked acts were taking place. And it was in that environment that Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam blessed the world.
SubhanAllah. And you know what makes it, so you have injustice and crimes and, you know, lack of humanity in society.
Mm.
And then, you know, you get some sort of relief when you have someone to go to, when you have a court to go and, you know, allow them to hear you out. At that point, there was no one to hear your words as well. There was no one to go to saying, "Look, I've been treated unjustly." That made it even worse. So the women would just stay quiet. Women who their inheritance wouldn't be given to, or they're sold as slaves in the market, abused and misused. They'd have no one to go to as well. And if you put that on a larger scale, you had tribes, right? And their honor, and they would, you know, if someone looked at someone in the wrong way, they'd kick off.
Their kick off was different. It would be murder, and that murder would be tit for tat and last for centuries.
Yeah, it would go on. And it's like any time you'd see someone from the other tribe, they'd just kick off again.
You mentioned women, though. And, you know, when I read about the arrival of Akka Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you read the books of history, Shazbi, one of the most oppressed classes of human beings was women. Yeah. I mean, there were people who at the time were saying, "Well, this is just a reincarnation of the devil. This woman isn't a human being. It actually should be tied with the cattle and all." And it was Islam, and it was Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam who gave women their rights. You know, a lot of people, they advocate for the Western world and everything else. Actually, if you pick up the books of history, it was only in the last 100, 150 years that women got voting rights, yeah, inheritance rights, and everything else. What we wrongly do is we cross-reference rights with the way people dress.
Yeah.
So we think if Islam imposes a dress, therefore women are oppressed. Whereas this is for their own betterment, yeah? But this Western society, it says, well, if Islam doesn't allow you to dress, walk down the road semi-naked, then you're being oppressed. And a lot of our sisters, they start to believe in this fallacy.
Yeah.
Whereas Islam, you look at the books of history, you know, in this country, in other European countries, up until, I think, the late 16th, 17th century, the situation here was so dire that they were in civil wars for centuries.
Yeah.
And they had nothing to eat. They were starving to death. It was only in the last 100, the revolutions that happened, and women's rights only came along in the last year.
Yeah.
It was the beauty of Islam. That Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is the same, you know, people who were selling their mothers on the marketplace, and who were burying their daughters alive, and who were, you know, abusing other people's mothers and daughters.
And
these
you know,
same people now had turned so much that, you know, Nabi Kareem said, "Jannat lies at the feet of your mother," and they were coming kissing their mother's feet. And the same people who are burying their daughters alive were now asking, what is the reward for raising a daughter? When Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it's Jannah. They were saying, Ya Rasulullah, you said three daughters. What if somebody has two? Ya Rasulullah, what if it's one daughter? You know, this was the mindset. Could change somebody.
You know, whilst in the midst of all that darkness, it actually felt as if, you know, when is this going to come to an end, this darkness?
Allah.
You know the words that I just said there, when will this come to an end?
That's what the world is.
It's important because I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to reflect off that. So at that time, this is before the birth of the Prophet ﷺ, in this dark era, when the Prophet ﷺ, even just before the Prophet ﷺ's birth, we had the incident of Abraha, where he tried to break down the Kaaba. So now, during that time, and Isa ﷺ had already prophesied, Ibrahim ﷺ, Musa ﷺ, they all prophesied that there would be a Nabi Akhiru Zaman. And so they all, you know, the ayat قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ. So you know, the full ayat from the start is actually towards the Ahlul Kitab. The outcome of the ayat is that they were searching themselves. They were kind of analyzing themselves that when is this prophesied prophet coming? If you look at the context of the verse, they were actually looking for the signs, and they were investigating for the signs that when is this Nabi Akhiru Zaman going to come. Like how when Isa Islam came, they didn't like it because he was, now he's the religion, and there's a new religion, there's a new government, there's a new system now. They did not like that. And so the same when Isa Islam and Musa Islam told them that there's going to be a Nabi Akhiru Zaman, they kept it in their database system, and all the scholars knew about this. On the Ahlul Kitab.
So the world was waiting for this.
They were all waiting for this.
Because of the oppression, that's a beautiful point. That, you know, before the arrival of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this was common word that there is going to be this special. And I suppose the Bani Israel had already rejected Hazrat Sayyidina Isa Alayhi Salaam to an extent. So when Hazrat Sayyidina Isa Alayhi Salaam came, a lot of them believed him and they became Christian.
Yeah.
But a lot rejected him as well. So a lot of people rejected him as well. And but they were still waiting for the last and final messenger. And you know, there are some foolish ones who still are waiting for the last and final messenger. I mean, how foolish can you get? When, because, you see, I say that with this. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blessed this world, the world was in absolute darkness, right? Mm. Now, just imagine this, Shirazbi. At that time, society had collapsed. Mm. Everything had finished, almost. It was the lowest of the low that the humans have ever been.
Mm.
Now, if Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had not blessed these worlds at that time, so what would be our condition today?
Internationally.
Internationally, the world. What condition would the world have been? It would have been such a barbaric place, and such a dark place, and such a evil place, that, you know, nobody would have had anything. Because that cycle of continuous violence and oppression and no morals and no doctrines and no principles and just lusts and desires for 2,000 years.
Subhanallah. And so you know when the Prophet ﷺ, when he came, right, when he went to Sham for the trading, I think he was 25 years old at that time, or maybe younger. When he got there, there was a scholar from the Ahlul Kitab, and he recognized that he's a prophet. He recognized that he's a prophet. But at that time, he hadn't announced his prophethood. And basically, he gave them instructions saying, like, make sure you respect this person.
So how?
All the signs fit him. They had tabs, kind of, had it in their database system that, you know, there will be a prophet coming. Many miracles happened when, you know, the branch kind of extended to shade the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Another trip. So people noticed that this person, he films all the criteria of the signs that have been mentioned for the final prophet.
But the important thing was that, Shazri, the entire world had been waiting for this event. What you just told us actually proves that even when Aka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hadn't announced their prophethood, people were recognizing them because the entire world was still waiting for this amazing last and final messenger of Allah, the Habib of Allah. I mean, there's a palace in Iran, wasn't there? Kisra. And it had 14 spikes, and this was obviously the place of evil and worship of idols and everything else. And the 14 spikes were, and they were embedded in there. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blesses this world, they fall, Mm. That's a sign that, you know. And then when Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam, balconies, basically each one represented that there's only, they're going to have 14 more emperors.
Then there was a flame that they had, didn't there? Because there was a lot of fire.
There was this fire that had been ignited for around 1,000 years.
1,000 years. So they kept it going for 1,000 years. And they worshipped it?
Generally, yes, fire worshippers.
And this fire, they had kept alight for over 1,000 years. Mm. But the night Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born, it extinguished. The other thing I was going to ask you is, in the blessed Kaaba Sharif, Hazrat Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam has built it, made the dua that we mentioned last week for Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the blessed stone took the footsteps. Now, centuries down the road, the blessed Kaaba Sharif is full of idols. And the night that Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blessed this world, what happens to those idols?
So the Kaaba, actually what happens, so the side of the Kaaba facing the birthplace where Hazrat Amina was, so that corner, it basically fell in.
Allahu Akbar.
So the Kaaba actually fell over and tilted towards the house of the Prophet.
Allah.
Do you know it actually is, when you go to Makkah, you see the birth house of the Prophet.
Yes.
I think it's turned into a library now. Abdul Mustafa Azmi Sahib says this as well in his book, Siratul Mustafa. That Kaaba, the corner, basically fell towards that way. And then the idols kind of fell over as well. The world, basically, when the Prophet was born, the world and the sky shook.
Everything changed.
Everything
the
changed.
Entire reality of it. Hazrat Amina radiallahu ta'ala, the most amazing mother in the world, because it's the mother of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says that a light shone and I could see the palaces of Syria. Naka Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enlightened the world. And this is why we say that our Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has lit up the world and the darkness of ignorance has disappeared. So light up your homes in happiness of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's arrival. And the other thing was, she also says, doesn't she, that Hazrat Jibril Amin descended from the heavens, and he had three flags. One was hoisted in the east, one in the west, and one on top of the Kaaba, and that signified that this beloved Habib that's just arrived is going to be ruling the world. So all the signs up to now, so this was a major event at the time.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, darkness, then the light came.
Subhanallah.
Now this light, it's main duty was to kind of spread this light around the world. One of the reasons, you know, geologically, where the Kaaba is in the center of the earth. Mm. It's on the equator, it's in the center geologically. Imam Jalaluddin Suyuti mentions that when the earth first, it was all water, the first, you know, crust or layer of earth began from where the Kaaba is.
Subhanallah.
The first mountain was Jabal Abi Qubais. And from there, it basically spread out. So the Prophet ﷺ came in Mecca for his light to shine around the world and to kind of restore humanity, to put humanity back into people. So as he was growing up, and then it came to that point where, if you remember the four tribes that had a kickoff over who's going to put the Hajar-e-Aswad back in the Kaaba. So when this issue arose, in Mecca, that who's going to put the Hajar Aswad, the black stone from heaven, inside the Kaaba. When they came onto this, you know, okay, what do we do? What the Prophet, you know, his wisdom at that point, the Prophet said, okay, what we'll do is, I'll get a tough piece of cloth. You hold one side each, right? You know, four corners of the cloth. And I'll pick up the Hajar Aswad, I'll put it onto the cloth. You guys march, I'll walk in front, right? When you get outside the Kaaba, I'll pick you up and put you inside the Kaaba. Everyone agreed with that.
Allah.
Everyone was happy with that.
Sorry.
And everyone, and because what it was like, I don't want him to accept leadership. When Muhammad Rasulullah came forward, everyone accepted
the leadership. Subhanallah.
And it wasn't even that, the Prophet actually made them feel a part of something. This was before he announced prophethood. People were already accepting him. They already gave him them qualities.
His amazing character. I mean, the other thing, you know, you talk about that time, but Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala says that, Ya Rasulullah, when he was invited to Islam, he said, I accepted pretty much straight away because when you were young, you were in the cradle, I knew when you used to move your finger and the moon used to follow around. And I could see the moon following. It was like a toy for you, Ya Rasulullah. So I knew that you were special. And when you announced your prophethood, and you invited towards Islam, I accepted Islam because of what I'd seen when you were a child. And the whole point is, we've discussed, you know, at the beginning, before Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam arrived in the world, the darkness at the time, all the signs, all the people looking for this event, and the event actually occurring, the whole world's turned upside down when this event occurs. And then straight after, what the people of Makkah see, even when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hadn't blessed this world, you mentioned Abraha. And Abraha came with elephants, didn't he?
Yeah.
He came with elephants to knock down the Kaaba. And there's a very beautiful story in relation to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's grandfather Mubarak, where they, Abraha takes their camels, doesn't he? And they go to the court of Abraha and he says, "Can I have my camels back?" And he says, "Hang on a minute, you're the leader of these people. I'm intending to knock down the Kaaba, and yet you haven't come here to stop me. You want your camels back?" He said, "Look, the camels are mine. I'll have them back. That is the house of Allah. Allah will protect it." But behind the scenes, he had made dua, and Allah just sent the bird. Now, so these are the events leading up to. So at the time of the birth of Nabi Kareem, then Hazrat Halima Sadia radiallahu ta'ala, I always love that story when she says, when she came and she took Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam back, and her neighbors, poor village, foster village, and they say, "Why are you lighting bright candles every night? Why is your house all, suddenly alight at night?" And she says, "I don't do anything." It's, there are many, many stories. And I'd encourage the viewers of Madhi Channel to read these stories about the childhood of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, read them to your children as well. But coming to
so it was dark ages. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was born. Now, if you look at what he changed, right, so like when we mentioned that, he brought tribes together. First thing, one of the main things, he brought the tribes together. If you look at, the story of Hazrat Zayd bin Harithah,
Allah,
one Sahabi that's mentioned by name in the Quran.
Yes.
And now in that story, briefly, he was a slave, was kidnapped, he got sold around in the
market. As a child,
I think age of 8 or something.
Yeah.
He got kidnapped, he was sold around in the marketplace. Eventually, Hazrat Khadijah al-Kubra came into her ownership. Hazrat Zayd bin Haritha. When the Prophet married Hazrat Khadijah al-Kubra radiallahu anha, she gifted Zayd, who was a slave, right? He was a slave at that point. He gifted this slave to the Prophet and he stayed with the Prophet even all the way up until, post conquering Makkah. And eventually, after many years, the uncle and the father of Haritha, basically Haritha himself, right? He came and he found out, someone told him that, we've seen your son, he's with this person in Makkah. And, they all came down to Makkah and they basically found the Prophet and Zayd bin Haritha. And they basically said, "Look, he's my son. We'd like to take him back, his mother, his sister, his brother."
They were willing to pay.
And they were willing to pay. They were, and the Prophet said, "Look, if he's your son, take him. Between this conversation, if you try to picture it, between this conversation, the Prophet is talking to the father of Zayd, and Zayd, he is like kind of looking at his father, looking at the Prophet, then looking at his father, looking at the Prophet. And they're talking about Zayd going back home. He said, "Father, I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back." And that is such a deep statement, where you've been kidnapped and you've ended up with a person who is your master and you don't want to leave.
Allah.
That, if you actually try and understand that statement, is deeper than our intellect, because there's a few reasons why he didn't want to leave. Number one, the compassion of the mother, the respect and honor of the father, the love of a brother and sister. Whatever I'm going to get at home, I get it better here.
Allahu Akbar.
That's number one. Number two, kings will die to serve the footsteps of this person in the future. He already recognized that. The most deepest one, if you try to understand it, and it's coming back to the Dark Ages, where people had no value. Humans had no value. Slaves, you know, they had no value. Sisters, daughters, mothers had no value. And the Prophet ﷺ could have took money and said, take him. But the Prophet ﷺ came to make people priceless.
Allah.
He came to make people priceless, not valuable. There's a difference. He could have said, okay, take this, you know, this is the value, take. But that wasn't his point. His maqsad was to make humans, real humans, and basically priceless. And that's one of the biggest, you know, one of the events of the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and the beauty of the outcome of that, where the Prophet, where he said, I'm not going to go, the father was like, wow. He was shocked himself that how, you know, what was up?
You know, at the time, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's character, Mubarak, there were many, many examples, weren't there, of people who set out once they saw the signs of the last and final messenger. Because some of the signs were in the books, but some of them were physical signs. And the scholars and those who had a lot of spiritual insight started to see the signs that the last and final messenger had finally blessed the earth. And out of those, you know, we hear the story of Hazrat Salman Farsi, who was sold through the marketplaces and came to, he spent time with different preachers, different scholars, and they gave him signs, and looking for these signs, looking for the right religion, he eventually ended up in Madinah al-Munawwara and he was working in an orchard, a date palm orchard, when Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, he found out about Aka Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and came to the court of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then the other thing was, there was a Burera Rahib, the monk. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a child, was traveling. And this was a great scholar. And he'd studied the books for years. And he had a monastery on a route where, I think it was a traveling caravan, a business caravan, that should travel from Makkah to Syria. And he had a monastery on the way. And people used to stop there to rest and take water. But he never came out. And then one day, and this is as Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is still young. And one day, you have amongst you the mercy to the world. You have the messenger of Allah. And the people are thinking, what? What is this guy? And this is a guy who never comes out of his monastery. He, you know, you're allowed to use his facilities. And why he's come out, something must be special. And he takes the hand of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the people with him think, this is an orphan child from Makkah. And yet he's saying this about this person. You know, and that was another sign, because he'd seen those signs. And when they asked him, why do you say this? He said, because I was sitting and watching you, and no stone did he pass, no tree did he pass, but they prostrated to him. And these are the signs of a messenger of Allah, and these are the signs of the final messenger, and a cloud was shading him as well. And these are all, so, you know, everything at that time, you know, all these people who were coming from different parts of the world. And then the other thing that you mentioned was how the people respected Aka Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is before the announcement of prophethood. And, you know, the greatest evidence Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam put forward, when Aka Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called the people the first time, that first meeting, when they said, Aka Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if I told you there's an army coming, would you believe me? These are the people who calling him Sadiqul Wa'dul Amin, the most trustworthy, the most praiseworthy, the most you know, honest and reliable. And, you know,
you remember the incident of Suraqah bin Malik?
Yes.
This is what happened was, when he was coming towards the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to assassinate him.
This is on the during the journey of Hijrat, and the Meccans had put a bounty of 100 red camels and red eagles. One red camel was a big deal. 100 red camels was the bounty, I think. And they were coming to.
And he was the best horse rider.
He was best horse rider and best hunter.
And whilst, so they've come out of the cave. There's a difference. One says that it was before he went to the cave, one says after he came out of the cave with Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anh. Now, when Suraqah bin Malik was coming, radiallahu anh, at that time he wasn't a believer. He was the best horse rider, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the horse seen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what happened was the ground, each time the front hoof of the horse would touch the ground would kind of hold on to the hoof.
Allahu Akbar.
Which is like, you know, if you press the front brakes of a bicycle, he should go flying forward. Yeah. And that's what was happening. And he realized that, look, this has never happened to me on my horse. I'm the master in the arts of riding a horse. That means this person is special. What's amazing is the Prophet said something to him. He said to him that, I can see you wearing the jewels of the Empire of Persia.
The bangles.
Basically the crown, the bangles, the jewels, right? The national treasures of Persia. That was one. In Khandaq, right, in the battle, they were trying to break this rock and they couldn't break it. Everyone's having an attempt. The Prophet said, give me the mi'wal. I think in English is a pickaxe. And the Prophet hit the stone first time, and a noor, just basically like a thunder strike, and just lights up the darkness.
Mm.
But this was a noor that just lit everything up. And the Prophet made a dua. And in that dua, the Prophet basically gave them good news. He gave them good news and he said that you're going to conquer, not in sequence, Syria. Three times it happened. Syria,
Iran,
and Al-Aqsa. Three places, right? And on the other side, the munafiqs, they were together having their gossip. They weren't helping out. They were just there on the side. Listen, though, we're scared to even go use, the toilet, basically, to relieve ourselves. And he's talking about taking over these big, big countries that we've never even gone to, never even seen, right? That was their idioticness. Suraka bin Malik had it in his mind the entire time. Acha, so certain things, I'll just give you two examples. Certain things happened during, remember the Prophet after announcing prophethood, 23 years. After 23 years, whilst he was 63, he departed, he left his world. Now, in them 23 years, and all these signs took place in the Khilafat of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, in the Khilafat of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and basically Khulafa'i Rashidin, and after that, even the Ottomans, so on and so forth. The Prophet, in them 23 years, Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years he showed his character, and 1640 years, that's how long he was living. Prophet, 23 years.
Allahu Akbar.
In that time, he has took the past, turned it into this beautiful age, right, in that 23 years, and for the future, has made it into this beautiful era. I'm not going to call it the golden era. It's been used too much. It's a Nurani era.
SubhanAllah.
Enhanced by this light, the Prophet ﷺ has given with his prediction. So each hit that he hit that boulder, he gave out this good glad tidings. Now, this was him giving this good news. And Abu Huraira, all the close companions that were really close to the Prophet ﷺ, that had that special love for him, Hazrat Bilal. The Prophet ﷺ even had love for them. You can imagine how much of a beautiful, you could say, gathering that was, right? They would always, want to be in the company of the Prophet ﷺ. And Hazrat Jabir would ask his type of questions. Abu Huraira would ask his type of questions. Once, I think it was Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, that Allah has blessed us by sending you tools, and we have seen this transformation, right? Will this ever end? Right? Will this ever end? And that was his concern. Sometimes you could ask, when you get close to a scholar or a saint, you could ask a personal question or ask him about something that's been on your mind for some time. So this has been on Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu's mind for some time, that will this time ever go? Is it going to stay like this now? And you could imagine how much of a beautiful time that was. Prophet ﷺ said that this time will last for a short while, right? And then after around, basically, the hadith, the best generation is my generation.
Right?
Then the one that's attached to them. Then the ones who are attached to them. So that up until the Tabu Tabi'in, basically the third generation, that was the Nurani era.
Allah.
Right? And history has never seen that golden era before, where in their own, the Muslim empire, there was no poor person, where there was no thieves, there was no zina, everything was...
You see, that's the important thing. What a lot of people don't realize, when they say the advent of Islam, when they say, how Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's prophethood unfolded, they talk about Islam ruling.
Mm.
Here, we're not talking about Islam ruling the world, ruling the countries. We're talking about the etiquettes of the world changing, the moral stance, the thinking changing, to care for others, to recognize the Creator, to live your life in a totally different way. Now, you might be able to teach somebody some things, but to change the thinking of the entire world. Because a lot of people say, well, what about the Western? You look at the basics of all these societies, and you read the different doctrines upon which they're based. You will inevitably find in there the light of Islam and the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these societies. The systems that Akka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam and the Quran created are throughout the world, whether somebody accepts it or not. Some people won't. But the reality is,
you know, in the
light was there.
From the Tabi'in, so the fourth generation, fifth generation, them guys, basically the scholars of that time, they were pioneers in the sense that they took the Quran, they took the interpretation, the Hadith, and they went all out. They served their full life, getting that knowledge into, you know, basically absorbing everything and putting that ilm into different departments, right? Later on, just like briefly what happened, right, in that timeline, later on, you got this new type of scholars that have studied every single narration, ayat, interpretation, that there was nothing left in any library for them to study. That's how much they've studied, right? Because of the Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. They went all out in studying. They got to such a point when they began to invent their own sciences, like maths, algorithms, different, you know, arithmetic.
Well, most of these come from, because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings, the Quran, said, look at these things. Islamic scholars set up botany, zoology, algebra, mathematics. They studied these Islamic,
it from
the golden era of Islam. Look at the universities in Baghdad, Sharif, and all over the world, in Khorasan, in Morocco, all over the Arabian Peninsula. And this was flourishing at that time.
Yeah.
What a lot of, you know, the youngsters, especially in these Western countries, think that the West has always been like this and Islam has always been struggling. No, it wasn't like that. Actually, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the actual luxuries and good wealth and beautiful lives and comfortable lifestyles were all in the Middle East and South Asia. And then, if you look back at European history, go back 300 years. There's been civil wars for 600 years. Yeah. There was poverty. There was starvation. It was only these revolutions, like I said earlier, that brought this about. Actually, it was Islam and the teachings of Islam. Muslims have come to Spain.
So basically, the world we're living in now, I'll say clearly, you know, where there's no slaves, women's rights, this basically our medicine. They would not be such a big field. Medicine, the way we eat, sleep, dress, our relationships. These are the hukuk, our worship, from top to bottom, everything that we are living in the West today, the center of it was the birth of the Prophet. It was him coming, and then the ripple effect took place. From Makkah to Mukarramah, from there, if you just pick up, you know, the map and look at Makkah and then look at every single country, it was a ripple effect. You know how
all around the world.
Subhanallah. You know, like, for example, now how the azan rises, when the sun rises in one place, the azan happens, right? As that sun goes along, it's sunset and sun rise at the same time, so there's azans happening all the time as a ripple effect, right? That's how Islam penetrated the earth. And this era that we call now, we're living in this technology, this luxury era, you could say in one sense, it is all back and due to the Prophet. You know, cutting it down because of the time.
Yeah, we are. I just wanted to take a couple of points from what you said. You said that, look at this era, slavery was abolished. Up until 100 years ago, in most of these countries, anybody who was dark-skinned, black people, were being sold as almost like animals and cattle. You remember in the couple of centuries
ago, they were a commodity.
And they were shipped over.
Yeah.
Ships came to Africa. They took these, put them in boats like animals, and they shipped them across and sold them as slaves. Yeah? This is what 18th century we're talking, 17th century, and it's continued. Even today, in states in America, the blacks are segregated, and you know, you had apartheid in South Africa.
Yes.
Yeah? This is, you're talking 20th century, yeah?
Yeah.
And yet, it was 1400 years ago.
Right.
that you had Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you had Hazrat Sayyidina Bilal Bakamar radiallahu ta'ala an, who was Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's right hand man and his chancellor, and he was dealing with the financial affairs of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquers Makkah, the greatest conquest in history, Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala an are given the privilege of climbing the Kaaba and showing the world that here it's all about piety and taqwa, not the color of your skin. You know, people say, where's Islam? This is the true Islam. You know, today, 1460 years later, people still treat black people in a different way. But Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the world that this is not the case. It's not your color of your skin, but it's your piety that takes. The other thing that you mentioned was medicine. Medicine, you know, Islam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught medicine, the Quran is a cure. And today, medical science, a lot of people will say, that always made great leaps and bounds. But hang on a minute, life expectancies were more then. Diseases were less then. So what has it made great, you know, innovations and everything? Where has it got us? It hasn't got us anywhere. Why? Because we're not dealing with the root cause. What we're doing is, the technology may have become better to deal with heart disease, to deal with strokes, to deal with other ailments that are caused by our luxuries and our overeating. But if you look at the beauty of Islam, what it did is it nipped it in the bud. Yeah. It told you to eat moderately, to eat cleanly, to eat pure food. And Islam, so in the golden era of Islam, there was that famous narration where somebody sent one of the Muslim governors helped one of the Persian or Romans, and he sent a doctor, he said to a physician, you go, you're a gift from us to them. And sometime later, this physician comes back, doctor, and he says, they don't need me. He said, what do you mean? What sort of society are they that they don't need a doctor? Every society needs a doctor. He said, no, they don't. Because they live their life by the teachings of their messenger, and they only eat when they're hungry, and they stop eating when they're hungry so they don't get ill. And so these are amazing people. So Islam, actually the prophetic medicine, was so amazing that you can't compare modern medicine to what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us. This is just reaction medicine. You know, take your statins and it'll prevent cholesterol. This is what they do, and we'll do the heart surgeries. But Islam doesn't say get to a stage where you need to do heart surgery. Islam deals with it at this infancy.
So all these, you could say, new inventions, this increase of knowledge as we see it today, it all goes back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Had he not come, where would the world be today? Now, so am I.
You would have these.
For example,
you would have these, because these are created from algebra. Algebra, the Muslim scholars created. When Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings and the glorious Quran was read, they sat down and they studied in accordance with the Quran and these. They created math, they created algebra, they created algorithms, and they created binary codes. This is just that came on. But basically, these great people, the generations, were amazing. We're not. We're just chasing our lust.
You know, Hazrat Abu Huraira asked another question in a different incident. And the Prophet ﷺ basically said that there will be a time, these are different narrations, there will be a time where a person's religion, he'd only have to act upon 1/10 of it because of the darkness of that time. And we're in that time. There's another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said that there'll be a time where a person would walk past a grave and he would desire to be in the grave rather than on the earth. So like, even though the sun does rise, it's still dark. Point is, now if you look at the narration of the best generation is mine, then the one after, then the one after, up until now, right? If we look back into time, the more we moved away from that lantern, from that noor, the more darker it's got. The more we have detached ourselves from that center point of humanity, of civilization, the more we are getting darker. And the days are going darker and darker and darker. In a society like this, where the Prophet ﷺ came, gave you everything, and you know, especially here in the UK, you know, in the winters, because our nights are really long, what happens is suicide rates, and specifically based on that hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that a person will desire to be in the grave rather than on the dunya. You know, there's a study, very recent study, and what they've said is that in the UK, because our nights are so long in the winter, there's an increase in suicide rates, right? And they're still kind of trying to figure out why this is. Why is there more suicide in the winter and less suicide in the summer? And so even now, in this we call it well developed, you know, they took lives of their daughters. We are taking our own lives. That was a dark age, but this is darker. That was a dark age. They would kill their own. This is darker because you're taking your own life, and we're taking our children's life in different. You got people taking. Now we've broke that. You know, the full stop where you think, okay, that is, something has to end here. We broke that. We've gone beyond that, where we kind of have forgotten who we are completely.
See, they acted upon what Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Now, just taking, because this is the last program in this kind of the double series, but looking at it from the context of announcing to the world and the world announcing, after those who came after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time, Mubarak, who saw the Sahaba but didn't have the honor and the privilege of seeing Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were great scholars, and Islam started to spread. This light started to spread. Then the Tabatabin, and you know, at the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's final sermon, the scholars write that there were approximately about 124,000 companions, and yet only 10,000 are buried in Bakishi, because they spread all over the world to spread the nur, the light, the teachings of the characters of Islam. And Islam spread by character, you know, the books. And at the moment, you're talking billions and billions of people. And touch the lives of
the most common name.
The most common name is Muhammad.
The most common book.
The
Quran? Most memorized book.
SubhanAllah.
And from every aspect, honestly, you know,
everybody's been praising Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah, the most praised person.
The most praised, even non-Muslims. You know, this, you know, from Muslims, they wrote amazing things about Nabi, non-Muslims. So the point was, Shiraz, like, that from the beginning of the universe and from the beginning of creation, everything was focused to Milad, and since the Milad, everybody's been looking back at that amazing, those you know, years of Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam blessing this world, and people have changed their lives. They've not seen Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They've not seen the miracles.
Yeah.
They've just heard the name. Now the name of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is such that people are willing to give their lives for it. That's how amazing it is. And this is going to continue to the day of judgment, isn't it?
You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's companions were called Sahabi, right? And he would, you know, refer to them as my companion, my Sahabi. But to those who came after him that never seen him, he would call them my brothers.
Allah Akbar.
So a companion asked that, Ya Rasulullah, why are you calling them your brothers, but you're calling us Sahabi? Brothers is like Akhu, is like blood relationship.
Yeah.
A Sahib is a companion. Akhun is blood relationship, biological brother. So why are you calling them your brother? So it's like a closer relationship. And the Prophet said that, you guys have seen me.
Allah.
And them guys will not even see me, but they will be my followers.
SubhanAllah, viewers of Madni Channel, we are very privileged that we are in the Ummat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In these two programs, what we wanted to do, while we're covering the magnificent messengers, we wanted to share with you that this was the event for the creation of the universe, the Milad of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we are fortunate that we celebrate the beautiful Milad of Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for centuries and thousands, hundreds of thousands of years before Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived. The people were talking about the Milad of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Since the arrival of Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, people have been talking about it, and we'll continue to talk about it till the Day of Judgment. Like, we need to better our destiny by really feeling privileged of being in the Ummat of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's act upon the beautiful teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's change our characters and let's protect our salah. We've got to move on. We've got a very beautiful topic for you in our real talk section. Salu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
So, alhamdulillah, I really enjoyed it. I learned so much, alhamdulillah, just looking at the life of Aka Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how other people were waiting for this amazing event. And you know what Shiraz Bey said earlier, that relatives didn't matter, friends didn't matter, you know, people in power were careless, and they rule was power, and basically that's it. Before Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam blessed this world, the position of the relatives was that wealthy relatives are probably looked after, but poor relatives are never given any time of day. Now Islam comes along and things change. And I'm going to ask Shiraz Bey about that in a few moments, but what we have today is to some extent going back to those old days of ignorance. Today we have this trend of not speaking to relatives, ditching your close, companions, and also not talking to brothers and sisters, even to the extent it's got so bad that some people don't even talk to their parents. So what I want to kind of talk about today, Shiraz Bey, was do relatives really matter in Islam? Let me give you an example before I kind of let you answer that. If I'm reading my salah, if I'm going to the masjid, if I'm reading the Quran, but I hate my relatives. I don't want to talk to them. I don't like them. And it's not obligatory, is it? I mean, so what? They can go to hell, as most people say. Yeah. What is the Islamic ruling on that? I am a pious. Let's say, for argument's sake, I'm doing everything I should be, but I hate my relatives and I don't talk to any of them. And I don't go to their house and I don't do anything else. What does Islam say about that?
A few things. If you go back onto, when the first revelation came.
Mm-hmm.
When the Prophet ﷺ went back home to Hazrat Khadijatul Kubra radiallahu anha, and he told her the full story that this is what's happened. She said that you are the one, when two people have kicked off, you are the one who goes and joins them back together.
Allah Akbar.
If you look how her understanding was, Khadija al-Kubra, one of the most wisest women of Makkah, she bases the proof of prophethood on joining ties
Allah
together.
Allah Akbar.
That was the first
That's
one.
That's an amazing point.
Then the second one, she goes, you basically stroke the head of a yatim. And you look after the orphan.
You give them
rights.
Right.
You give them affection.
Yeah.
If you just look at these few things and then you join times, you stop war and etc. The first one is deep because she's a wise person. She has proved her reasoning of understanding that he is a prophet is because he used to join people together.
That's an amazing point. I never thought of that. Wow.
That's what her reasoning was. The first thing that she said to him, because you join people together, Allah was going to select you because you have that, not the skill, but the quality.
And just to put it into context, it wasn't just that she was the mother of the believers and the wife of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but she was one of the richest ladies in Makkah, and she was one of the wisest and cleverest and purest. And she the Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had blessed her and married her. Mm-hmm. And so she, to her,
very intellectual woman.
Very intellectual person.
To be the most successful businesswoman in Makkah. And her reasoning was that because you join people together,
Allah,
that's the reason why Allah would have selected
you. What a point.
Now, so is joining ties together in Islam a thing? I think, according to Khadijatul Kubra, that was her reason of him being a prophet, because
the one of the signs of prophethood, subhanAllah.
Any one sign, that they join people together. Now, in our time, I'll relate it to a Quranic ayat, because there's less time as well. Allah says that day, a man will run away from his brother. A man, and the sequence is interesting. A man will run away from his brother. He'll run away from his mother. Then his father, and in the sequence is brother, mother, father, wife, child. So five individuals are mentioned. On that day of judgment, when you need help, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ, and even your brother will need help, you will run away from. Then the mother has been mentioned, then the father, then the wife, and then the child. Reason for that, Harun Bhai, is because in that same sequence, generally we take most, haqq dalfi, and we take or disregard the rights of our brothers the most first, then our mothers, then our fathers, then our wife, and very last our children. Yani we will do our brothers over, right? But we will still, give the rights to our children on most occasions. So now the rights that have been mentioned in this Quran, and based on that, on the day of judgment, your rights will be given back to you. But you know you've took your brother's rights, right? And when he comes to you saying, right, I want my good deeds back, you're going to run away from him. Some faces will be glowing happily, right? Looking at the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some faces will have dirt and dust upon them, right? So, the second is, you know, we do end up taking the rights of our relatives. That's clear. Are we supposed to do it? Right? Like, yani, we live in, as a human, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it such that we live in families and we live in societies. We live in communities. We live amongst people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we know as a human, we do have anger, right? Sometimes we do go out of control. We don't think right. We don't say the right words sometimes. As a human, knowing all this, we're going to have to learn to accept certain things as well. And that's the code, you know, of tolerance, of forgiveness, and all these different qualities that the Prophet ﷺ has told us about. That's what we have to implement when it comes to kicking off with one of our relatives.
But wasn't Islam all about bringing people together? Aren't we living in an era where now...
Separation.
We don't want to spend time with people. And we're not prepared to put up with other people's characteristics. You say, for example, we're brothers, yeah? I might have some good habits, I might have some bad habits. Now, do my bad habits mean that you disown me as a brother?
No.
And the other question is, what does Islam say about that? If, say, for example, I fight with you and I make your life a misery. Does Islam say you can cut your ties off with me? And is it, you know, if I maintain my relationship with you or you maintain your relationship with me, is that something which in Islam is not that important, or is it obligatory?
So like what I mentioned, so you have a haq over a person, mm-hmm. right? You have a right.
But is it farz or wajib? That's what people say.
Based on that, it is because if you have a right over your brother, right? That means you need to fulfill that right. If you have mother's rights, you need to fulfill that right. If you have father's rights, you need to fulfill them rights. If you're not fulfilling them rights, when they, on the day of judgment, you're going to be running away from them. And that's what
you get your wajibat. Wajibat are obligations.
Yeah.
Obligations which you have to do. If you do not do them, you become a sinner. Is maintaining your relationship
just as equal?
Allahu Akbar. This isn't something trivial in Islam that you can leave to one side. So what would you say then to a person who thinks that I am pleasing Allah Azza wa Jal by praying my namaz on time and doing everything else, but I'm not going to be questioned about my relatives. They can do whatever they want.
So you will get, so that person who reads his namaz with frenzy is proper, nice, passionate, very generous, you'll get that. You know, it's a good trick of the shaitan, this, and he tricks people a lot with this. You know, a person, when he does pray, when he does, you know, give sadaqah, when he is generous, and he has these good qualities, right? They are good qualities. Shaitan tricks him, and shaitan makes his a'mal glorified. He makes them, his a'mal look attractive. So now what happens is his focus goes away from the rights of people. He neglects the rights of people, and he says, look, I read my tasbih anyway. So it's balanced out. So the shaitan kind of confuses the person. Then rights of the family are just as equal. You need to balance them out. You could read the namaz, you could do everything, and all, you know, whatever it is. All them things could lead up to a bad end. For example, now a person who is very famous, the story of the person who disrespected his mother, and he went home, and she said, "You're always neighing like a donkey." Famous incident, and he was found multiple times. He would come out at a certain time and he would name
his grave.
Yeah, three. Yani, that person who disrespects his mother is very risky for him, that he might die without iman. He will be in a serious confusion at the time of death, where he may or may not read the kalima. So, point is that, and this is not just family ties, it's not just ties, right? A person like me and you, Harun Bhai, we read namaz, zakat, we fast and everything. Shaitan sometimes tricks the person who does all the good deeds. He might be Muazzin of the masjid, you know, he is a very pious person, reads Quran. But if he's not good with his people, don't think that you've got a direct ticket to Jannah because you're reading namaz. There's a load of other obligations that you have to fulfill as well.
Because there's two ayats of the glorious, I'm sorry, I'm just going to take you there. Because there's an ayat of the glorious Quran, which Surah Al-Rum, and it was verse 38. Therefore, give the relative his right, and to the needy and to the traveler. This is better for those who seek the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and only their objective has been fulfilled. And then there's another ayat Mubarak as well, which says, and fear Allah in whose name you demand mutual rights, and be mindful of your blood relations. Indeed, Allah is observing you at all times. Now, in relation to this ayat, Mufti Ahmad Yarhan alayhi rahmatur rahman writes this. And this, honestly, it kind of surprised me and brought a reality home. And this is what I wanted to share with the viewers of Madin Channel. Mufti Sahib writes that in the same way that salah, fasting, hajj, zakat are necessary for Muslims, it is absolute necessity for them to fulfill the rights of relatives.
Yes,
so together with, you know, all these fara'is, which we consider absolutely crucial in Islam, comes the rights of relatives. We today break off our ties over trivial matters. We're not prepared to tolerate or forgive. We will, you know, if somebody does something we don't like, if it's not in accordance with our kind of desires, suddenly we'll break up. Say, for example, somebody make a mistake. Well, this is the situation we're talking about. Because, you know, people say, well, he's like that, so I couldn't cope with it anymore. So Islam says, even if...
I think one of the biggest regrets a person will feel, I know a few people who like never got on with certain people in their home, and after they passed away, they've told me loads of different stories and the regrets that they feel and that can't get over. And like, I'll summarize it from, you know, people do come and, you know, speak. I think, you know, if you do have, for example, parents, right? And suppose your parents are going from your doorstep to their car. Something little as walking them to the car and putting them inside the car. You will remember these little things for the rest of your life. You know, just we're in...
We don't have compassion anymore, do we?
That compassion's gone. You know, is that...
There are brothers and sisters, there are brothers and sisters, Shiraz Bey, who, you know, don't visit each other for weeks and months and years. Just out of arrogance. Oh, I'm too busy.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you've got one of your relatives who's poor...
Put £100 in the equation.
Yes. Well, yeah.
They'll turn up.
No. You know, you should look at your life and you should analyze it, because if you've got a wealthy relative, yeah, and you know, you turn up to their house regularly or whenever something, you know, they say in the old days, and you turn up at their house saying, well, you know, your chickens are not well or something, but yet, you know, the poor relative, you know, you don't go to. You need to check out what your understanding is.
Yeah.
You know,
reality check.
You know what used to happen in the olden days? Used to have people who cared about everybody, their neighbors. And you might, so a lot of people watching this, you might not remember because you're quite young, but you know, if somebody in the village or somebody in the town had a problem, even if you didn't get on with them,
you'd go and help.
You'd go and help. And if not, if you could do nothing more, you'd go and knock on the door and say, Pai, Khairiyatina, we've heard about this. If there's anything I can do. And the other person used to appreciate it, she said, we don't get on. But the guy's still asking. And this was for distant relatives as well. Now, initially what the shaitan did is got rid of the distant relatives. We kind of shut them out. Then it came closer, and that, you know, your direct cousins and all that, they kind of disappeared. Then brothers and sisters. And now there are people, Shiraz, where you'd be shocked, who haven't spoken to their parents for months and years over trivial disputes.
Yeah.
And this is what the shaitan does. But we think that because I'm reading my namaz, I'm going to the masjid, I'm doing madni work, for example,
don't think you're forgiven.
You think you're forgiven. And yet, you know, what the Quran and Hadith and teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the beautiful example you gave of what, you know, Hazrat Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu ta'ala said, that in Islam, this was the essence. It was your dealings with people. A lot of people, I always use this example, a lot of people say, oh gee, I'm karak, I'm very bitter because I always speak the truth and people don't like the truth. And I always say that's a silly example. And I used the word silly very carefully. I said, why? Because who was the most truthful in the world? Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yeah, who was the most softly spoken and gentle?
Exactly.
Who was the most kindest towards his relatives? Even those relatives who Nabiya Kareem, you know, gave taklif to Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, put Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam into problems.
There's a lack of hikmat. There's a lack of wisdom. Now it's more of, you know, falsafa ra gaya, talqeena ghazali.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
It's more like, you know, I'm right. I'm right and everyone's...
I'm gonna do the last couple of minutes we've got left for our Madni recharge, and I've got something really nice for you. So we'll move on to that. Salu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.
Amir al-Mu'mineen, Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala, had a cousin called Mistah, radiallahu ta'ala. And he was poor. So Hazrat Siddiq Akbar, radiallahu ta'ala, used to give him some money on a regular basis to help him and his family. When the hypocrites made certain accusations against the mother of the believers, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha, the glorious Quran testified to her purity. But the hypocrites were, you know, getting together regularly and talking. In one of the gatherings, Hazrat Mistah radiallahu ta'ala anha also attended. He didn't say anything, the scholars, right? But he was with them. When Sayyidina Siddiqa Akbar radiallahu ta'ala anha found out about this, he was a close relative. He became upset. He said, right, I'm not going to give him anything now. I used to help him, his family, and he sits in such a gathering. And these relationships between relatives and the, you know, the favors you do for them are so important in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah Azza wa Jal sent a glorious verse, 22, Surah An-Nur. And you know what it said? It said, and those amongst you who possess excellence and have capacity should not take oath in not giving to relatives and the needy and the emigrants in the path of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they should forgive and overlook. Do you not like it that Allah may forgive you? That Allah is most forgiving, ever merciful. Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala said that I desire that Allah forgives me, so I shall never discontinue providing for Mistah radiallahu ta'ala. And he resumed the financial assistance. But this relationship between you and your relatives is so important. The greats, you know, the best after all the prophets, the best of the rest of creation, Sayyidina Siddiq Akbar radiallahu ta'ala, and Allah Azza wa Jal showed him, gave him guidance on the path with the direct ayat of the Quran saying, do not take an oath that you will not provide for your relative. Who are we? Today we should look after our relative. Even if it's a phone call, even if it's a smile, go and see your brothers and sisters. We always weigh the world in monetary terms. Don't do that. There is this love and affection that Allah Azza wa Jal has put between creation. And today we're losing that. Be nice to relatives. This is how Islam flourished. Islam didn't spread by the sword. Islam spread by the beautiful character of the great companions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And where did they get that teaching from? From the best of creation sallallahu alaihi
wasallam.
Salu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
The magnificent messenger of Allah.